about, we were singing that toward the end there, but I long, you know, this song goes through and talks about all these wonderful things about heaven, but then, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. Is anybody going to be able to stop you from charging the gates? Is anybody going to be able to stop you from running? You know, they Hollywood tries to make these goofy movies, and they try to, picture what it would be like in heaven. What do they always show? If you've ever seen anything like that, what do they show? They show this big crowd just kind of inching along, you know, through the gates or whatever. Are you kidding me? Get out of my way. I mean, I just don't know how you're not going to mow people over, you know. But anyhow, we know that all things are done decently and in order. I can run orderly. I really can. I can run without falling down if I'm careful. So I don't know what that's going to be like. I just can't wait to get there and find out. John chapter 4 this evening. Man, what have we been, like a month in this chapter? We really have. It's been about a month. I have about 4 weeks or so in this chapter. And I think we will finish it tonight. Oh, my wife, quite the comedian. You know how I know she's a comedian? Because she always tells me so. Amy informs me that she's funny. She'll tell me something and then she'll say, that was funny. I like that because then I don't have to think. She just tells me what's funny and then I laugh and we move on. But anyhow, she was telling me that when I pointed out that I had made a typo in the bulletin, and I get that you all were probably thinking the same thing, but in the bulletin, I pointed this out this morning that it says, this evening's sermon will be on, you know, such and such, and I pointed out that I messed that up. That was actually this morning's sermon. We get home, and Amy says that whenever she read that and I said that, she was thinking, well, who says you're not still going to be preaching on that tonight? So, and I know every one of you thought the same thing. You all were sitting there thinking, no, he'll probably still be preaching it tonight. Fooled you, ha ha, got it done in one sermon. Tonight, I think the same thing will happen. We'll just wait and see. But John chapter 4, and beginning in verse 46, Jesus has now he's left Samaria and he's in Galilee, and he didn't go into his own country because he said that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And so he went to the Galileans. And this morning in verse 45, we read, then when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So there may be people who don't want to hear and don't want to listen, but you just keep preaching and you just keep telling people the gospel whether they want to hear it or not. You keep telling them what the Bible says, and then once in a while you come across somebody who wants to hear it. And you'll have who knows how many people that just don't care, they don't want to hear it, they don't want to listen. Doesn't matter. That's not your responsibility. That's not your part. You don't worry about that. You tell them the gospel. You let God take it from there. But then once in a while, then you find somebody, tell me more about that. I want to hear more about that. Then once in a while, somebody gets saved. Okay, in his own country, he knew that a lot of people there weren't going to listen. They had this sort of, I guess you could say kind of a prejudice against him because they knew him before. Now, this isn't someone you might witness to somebody that knew you back before you were saved, and they might say, oh, don't tell me. I know the kind of stuff you use. They couldn't say that about Christ. They couldn't say that about Christ. But for whatever reason, they just weren't going to listen to him. Like we said this morning, Joseph was the little brother. David was the little brother. We don't want to hear what you have to say. And the Jews wouldn't listen to Paul for whatever reason. And Jesus, his own brothers and sisters, wouldn't believe until they finally saw him on the cross. But you just keep on telling people, keep on telling people. And eventually, then there may be some Galileans in your life. There may be some people who said, yeah, I want to hear that. Tell me more about that, okay? You don't worry about it. You just keep telling, keep telling, keep telling. And so then they received him. Then when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him. They wanted to hear. They were listening. They had seen the things that he had done. Now, there is a man that we're going to look at tonight. We learn a lot about his approach. We learn a lot from his approach. And this is really very, very simple tonight. It's probably, you're probably not going to walk out of here with a stack full of notes saying, oh, I got all this stuff. It's pretty basic. It's pretty simple tonight. But that's okay because it's all God's Word and we need to hear it. And even if we know this, we need to hear it again. But we're going to read about this nobleman and his son and what the response of Christ was when this man came to him. In verse 46 it says, "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And he was now, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house." This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Dear God, tonight, just one more time, we want to ask for your help. Help me to preach and help us all to just listen and be attentive, Lord, to what you have to say to us tonight. And work on us here this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the first things that we learn here, and as I mentioned this morning, I just had no idea that the fourth chapter of John, never in reading through the fourth chapter of John did I know until here recently that there was this much about sharing the gospel and witnessing. Oh, obviously you could see it there. Jesus tells the woman at the well about being saved. But I tell you what, you could write a whole book just on the lessons that can be learned from witnessing. Just so many things about the gospel in John chapter 4. We see the woman at the well, and then we see the response of the other Samaritans, and then how Jesus dealt with her, and then how she says, "Come see a man." Then the things that he tells the disciples about the fields being white already to harvest, the Samaritans believing. Boy, it's just loaded with lessons on witnessing and things to expect when witnessing and the responses that people will have whenever you witness to them. Pardon me. And even here in this, final passage, from verse 43 on to 54, we learned this morning about how the people that are close to you and your family, sometimes they'll be the hardest ones to reach simply because you're family. And people sometimes will not listen to what you have to say because they don't want to hear it from you. All right? But there are people who will, and you just have to tell them and then pray that somebody else will come along as well and give them the gospel. But here tonight, we learn a few more things as we go to close out this chapter. And the first thing that we see here in verse 46 is this. We see a couple of things, and that is, first of all, position in life exempts no one from its hardships. No matter what family you came from, no matter what position you hold, no matter what your bank account says, high, low, in between, no matter what job you have, whether you're at the bottom of the ladder, the top of the ladder, you own the ladder, it doesn't matter, okay? Position in life exempts no one from hardships because the poor man down the road gets cancer, gets in a car wreck, and the CEO of a Fortune 500 company gets leukemia, dies in a plane wreck. What? It doesn't matter. Okay, it doesn't matter. And even if you were able to live through this life and hardly have any hardships at all, you are still going to die. You're going to die one day and you're going to stand before God, and He's either going to be your judge or He's going to be your Savior. Okay? And then it's really not going to matter what your position was. What are you going to do? Stand there and tell God how important you were on earth, like He didn't know what you did when you were here on earth? Like that's going to impress Him? What an arrogant thought that people think that they could say something to God and He would step back and be impressed with them. Really? Position in life does not exempt anyone from the hardships that this life brings with it. How many times have we heard about these actors and actresses and singers? And but look, I'm not mocking, I'm not being cold, I'm not being cruel, but every time you turn around, okay? Now supposedly they've got everything the world has to offer. Well, that's your first problem. Because what the world has to offer is not that great. You know, maybe on the outside and for a season, but none of it lasts and it all leads to destruction. Okay? Devil makes it look real good, but behind the scenes, there's nothing there. Okay? But they have everything supposedly that the world has to offer. Okay? They've got the money, they've got fame, everything the world tells you is important. Okay? Status and money and all these things, they have all of that. Every time you turn around, one of them's killing themselves, taking their own lives, can't keep a marriage together any longer than anybody else, okay? They kill themselves, they've five wives and whatever. They go bankrupt too. And the guy that lives down the road who nobody knows, sometimes he takes his life. It doesn't matter, okay? That position in life doesn't exempt us from the hardships. Addiction, sickness, financial problems, marital and family problems, they're all blind. And they don't care about status. They don't care about who we are. They can happen to anybody. And how about this? As I already said, even if you went through this entire life without having any of these problems, you're still going to die. It's still going to be a day when you leave this world. So the first thing that we learn is this: position in life exempts no one from hardships. And something else that we learn from 46 is this: various incidents in life bring people to Christ. Okay? Now, we want to understand this, that there are times that people will say a prayer, maybe go to a church for a little while because they're in trouble. And they want God to get them out of trouble. And they have no intention on getting saved, and they think, well, if I just go to church, or well, I'll impress this person. Or there are people, pardon me. If she was here this evening, I'm sure she would back me up on this and tell you this. A few years ago, some of you ladies got to meet Miss Naomi Snyder from Dottie's Refuge and some of the ladies there at Dottie's. Okay? And here's how Dottie's works. Women who have been on drugs, if they've had trouble with the law, they can go to... It's a women's correct... Not a correction, it's a... it's not really a rehab. I'm trying to think of what I normally used to call it. There's a specific thing that we used to call it. But anyhow, it's somewhat like a rehab, but it's not a medical, you know, there's no doctors or anything like that on hand. Transitional, women's transitional facility, that's what it is. They can go there and they can learn the Bible and go to church and they can get their schooling and they can learn homemaking skills and all these things. And it's, you know, there are all these other things, but it's, you know, it's the main thing is leading them to Jesus Christ and then helping them grow in the Lord so that they will go out there and not go back to the old crowd, okay? It's just a transitional facility. And if she were here tonight, Miss Naomi, who heads this thing up, she would tell you this, that there are absolutely people that come in there. You see, they're associated with the court. Okay, now it is a ministry, but they have gotten to know the people down at the court. They will go down there and they will let them know, they will let the judge know in certain cases, we'll take that young woman if she's willing to come here. And so sometimes that'll be a part of, you know, if she's willing to go there, it'll lessen their sentence. I'm sure Miss Naomi would tell us tonight that they have women who come in there thinking it's going to get them a lighter sentence, get them out of trouble. They have no intention of staying very long, and after a while, they don't. Okay? I myself, when I used to preach there, once a month. I'd preach on a Thursday, and then Brother Tracy had a Thursday that he preached, and a couple other men that we used to go to church with. I think Brother Steve Fincher, he still preaches there. We could all tell you this, that there were some gals that would come there and they'd go right through the whole thing, and God would do a work in their life. But we also saw a lot of women and a lot of young girls who they'd be around for maybe a month and then they were gone. And it's a long program, and they would be gone. Why? Because there are people who get in fixes, they get in problems, and they think, oh, if I go do this, okay, if I go do this. Come on, it's some people call it a jailhouse religion or deathbed religion. I'm in trouble. Lord, please get me out. And then when the heat's off and things get a little bit better, okay? It's America, 9/11 Christianity, basically. Come on, weren't churches full after the terrorist attacks? And those of us who knew better knew that it would just be a matter of time when things cooled off that we'd go right back to where we were, okay? There are various incidents that bring people to Christ. Some people, when something bad happens in their life, will come looking for an easy way out. Get me out of trouble. Those people are not sincerely looking for God to do a work in their life. Those people come and go. Those people will never cease to come and go. We will continue to see those people in our churches and in our lives. We will see those people who they're in trouble. Okay, I'll do whatever. And they just want to get out of the fix that they're in. And when it looks like things are getting better, then they're right back where they started. Okay? They spring up for a time and then they're gone. Those are not true converts. However, there are others who a certain incident in their life truly does bring them to their knees in humility before Jesus Christ. There are others who there are circumstances in their lives that honestly turn them toward Jesus Christ, and they turn their eyes upon Him. And we see that in this nobleman. Now, what we're also going to see is it took him a little while. And he didn't have the kind of faith, though he had saving faith, he didn't have that kind of faith that really pleases Christ. Now, I know that sounds strange. Now, wait a minute. He had saving faith, but it didn't exactly please Christ. Christ talks about different types of faith in Scripture. And there is a type of faith that pleases Him that He wants to see in us. The nobleman didn't quite have that. Okay, let's see that here tonight. But we do need to understand when we deal with people, various incidents do bring people to Christ. So when a person is doing a jail ministry, you have to go in there realizing you're going to have a lot of people that are just coming down to the services because they want to get out of their cell for an hour. You're going to have a lot of people that are going to say whatever to make their wife happy or to make mom happy or dad happy or the kids happy. Oh, look, I've been going to these church services. And then when they get out, they're right back where they started. But you know why you go in, why some men go in and do a jail ministry? Because there are some men in there that's what it took to truly turn them to Christ. And they really do get saved and their lives really are changed. And so that's what we try to concentrate on, and we try not to worry about the other ones because we can't do anything about that. We can't make them believe. We can't make them to. All we can do is preach the gospel to all of them, all right? But look, here's a man who something happened in his life. His son was sick. This man, this noble man, loved his son, and his son was sick. And he had heard about this man named Jesus who was healing sick people. And he wanted to go find out. He wanted to go find this man because he was worried about his son. Hey, however you look at it, you cannot deny the fact that this man's son being sick is what brought him to Jesus. Okay? There are various things that happen in life. Some people just hear the gospel and they realize, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I'm in good health. Everything's going fine at work and at home. But that doesn't matter because I'm lost and I need to be saved. And then some people go along saying, oh, I'm doing pretty good. Some tragedy happens. It opens their eyes. Why is it that if I preach a funeral and I will do this until the day that I am the guest of honor at a funeral, okay, until it's my funeral, I will do this. I will never preach a funeral without the gospel. And I have, I think, done three since I've been here. And I have made sure to preach the gospel every time. Why? You have to understand, you for one are looking at a lot of people that you've never met before and you'll never see them again. And two, you've got a group of people who, at least for that half hour, however long it is, they're thinking about death. They're thinking about leaving this world. You can't sit there and not be thinking about that. Okay? So you make sure to tell them. Maybe that's the first time they've really thought about it. Maybe that's the first time it really, really hit home, somebody that close. And maybe they're wondering, hey, where are they now? Am I going to see that person again? Various incidents bring people to Christ. But let's look at this noble man here. In verse 47, it says, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Let's look at two things. First of all, let's look at what the nobleman did right. Let's look at what he did right. Well, the first thing that he did right was he went to Jesus. He didn't send somebody else. He didn't send somebody else and say, hey, my son is sick. This shows us the seriousness of the problem. He went himself. He's a nobleman, okay? He has some authority. He could have sent somebody after him. Who was in the book of Acts? Was it Felix who's for Paul? Or was that Felix? We won't worry about it tonight. We'll look it up later. Sister Penny will have the answer before we get out of here. Come on now, you never let me down. You never let me down on these. Okay? Paul was up on the rooftop and he was hungry and God brought down the sheet and had that wasn't Felix. No, his name started with a C, didn't it? Who was it? That was Peter on the roof. I'm not even close. It probably wasn't in Acts. You're right. Peter's on the roof, I'm sorry. And boy, this gives you faith in your pastor. No, you're not supposed to have faith in your pastor, so that's all right. Peter's on the roof, and the Lord shows him, if I've made it clean, then it's clean, okay? And the men come because their master has sent them to get Peter and bring him back. And I keep thinking it's Felix, but I don't think it is. Who? Cornelius, yep. See, I knew if it wasn't Felix, it started with a C. You're right, it was Cornelius, okay? Can't you see how you can get Felix, Cornelius, both kind of mixed up? And so he sent these men, all right? We will cut that out before we put it online. You got to be here in person if you want to see stupidity. You don't get it if you just listen online. You got to come see the real thing. Anyhow, he's sitting up there, and Cornelius sent these men to go get Peter. Okay, this man could have done the same thing. He had authority. He could have sent some men. What did he do? Hey, his son was dying. If it was somebody else's son, perhaps he would have sent somebody else to go get Jesus. His son is dying. He goes himself. That's the right thing to do. He didn't delegate this to somebody else. The seriousness of this problem made him get up. I'm going to go get Jesus and ask him to come down here. Okay? Now, there's something else that he did right. He did believe that Jesus could heal his son. He had a measure of faith, did he not? He had a measure of faith. He's not coming all that way because he heard about some kooky faith healer who's just a big sham. Okay? He's not coming all that way for a Benny Hinn or a Pat Robertson or a Kenneth Copeland or whoever. He's not coming all of that way for some shyster. He's not coming all that way for some charlatan. He's not coming all that way for some phony. He believes that this man Jesus can heal his son. And that's what gets him up and gets his feet moving. Okay, that's what gets him moving in the direction of Jesus, because he believes, I have heard that that man has done this before. I have heard that man can do miracles. He's healed sick people. I'm going to go get him and bring him down here so that my son will live. So what he did right was he got up and went himself. And what he did right was he believed that Jesus could do it. He had a measure of faith, okay? He did have a measure of faith. Now, he was lacking in some areas. What did he do wrong? Well, the first thing that he did wrong was he underestimated the power of Christ. How did he underestimate the power of Christ? Well, if you look there, it says he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. He assumed that Christ needed to be present. He assumed that he needed to see his son, or that maybe he needed to put his hands on his son. He thought he knew he could do it, but he kind of underestimated his power. You see, he didn't realize he could do it from wherever he is. Now, maybe it's because he's just now hearing about this man, Jesus. Okay? Maybe everything he's heard about him laying hands on people, and he just thinks, well, he's got to be there. Well, he underestimated, which means that his thinking about Christ was not completely clear. When you witness to people, a lot of the people you witness to are going to have some kind of idea about Christ, and sometimes what they think, you're going to witness to people that don't know a thing about God. You're going to witness to people that don't know a thing about Christ. But sometimes you're going to witness to people who know a little bit about Christ, and what they know about him is wrong. Somebody's told them something and they've bought into it, and it's just garbage. And then you'll witness to people, hey, look, you've heard the old saying, it takes all kinds. Well, there are all kinds out there. Then you're going to witness to people who know a little bit about Christ, only a tiny little bit, and what they know is actually right. Somebody maybe has planted a seed. They don't know much, but they know a little bit. Somebody somewhere along the line taught them something that was right. It's incomplete. Remember when Nicodemus, back in chapter 3, came to Jesus? He said, we know that you're sent from God. Yeah, you're right about that, but you got some more you got to understand, some more that you need to learn. So you're going to deal with people who what they think might be right, but they don't have all the facts yet. He underestimated the power of Christ because he thought that he had to be present to heal his son. Here's the next problem. And you know, we can point this problem out, but I think we all could maybe understand it a little bit. And that's this. He sought Christ for a temporal matter. He came to Christ for a temporal matter. He didn't come to Christ because he needed to be saved. He didn't come to him for something. He sought Christ for a temporal matter. But we can understand how a person who has just heard, and then somebody's sick. And I mean, come on, when you're sick, you don't want to be sick anymore. When somebody in your family is sick, you don't want them to be sick anymore. Why do you think these con artists on television, this TBN and 700 Club and all of that stuff, and you know, if you come up here and look, the notes are not going to tell you, let TBN and CBN really have it tonight, or see whatever that, you don't see that anywhere, okay? I'm just mentioning that. But we're going to let them have it. Now look, how do you think they're making the millions of dollars? And yes, it is millions and millions and millions of dollars. How do you think they're making it? By preying upon one universal One universal characteristic that people have. When you don't feel good, and you don't feel good for long enough, a lot of people will get to the point they will believe or try just about anything if it means I'll feel good. When you have had a financial problem long enough, you'll try just about anything to get out of it. And these men know that and they prey upon that. Okay? And they take scripture and twist it around. We understand why this guy, his son, is sick. I mean, come on, you love your children. You don't like it when they're sick. You ever had a child that was so sick that you sat there and you wanted God to let you be sick and let them feel better? I mean, come on, you understand. I said something a minute ago about, you know, you get to a point where you've had something for so long, you're willing to try anything. Hey, I'm gonna tell you right now that when I first saw and heard, I shared this with Brother Dwayne, when I first saw and heard about CPAP therapy and CPAP machines, I laughed at it and thought, man, that is stupid. Look like Darth Vader. Hook a shop vac up to your face and pump. Are you kidding me? What in the world? Yeah, then I got older and found out this sleep apnea thing's real. There really are people who stop breathing at night. So I go to bed now at night looking like Darth Vader. Well, not that bad. Mine just goes under my nose. And you know what? And I've told Brother Dwayne, I think I've told some others this. I'm not crazy about having that machine and putting that thing on my face every night. But you go long enough without sleep, you're willing to put that thing on your face. When you get to feeling so bad, and like I told you before, when you're driving through red stoplights and you don't even know it and you don't even realize it, and you're falling asleep while you're driving, and you can't remember anything, and you've got headaches every day, you say, yeah, I'll put that thing on my face. I'll turn that thing on at night. So that's where these men make their money. They know there are people who are in such a desperate situation, they'll try just about anything, okay? This man, we can understand. Hey, his son is about to die. We understand him coming to Jesus for that, okay? The problem is, that is what brought him to Jesus, okay? He had obviously heard of Christ because he knew to come to him for this healing. So he'd obviously heard about him, but he didn't come to him for salvation. He didn't come to him till his son got sick. Now we understand how these situations can bring people to Christ or to a place where they see their need. But he sought him for a temporal matter. He'd obviously heard of Christ, but what brought him to him was, my son's sick, he needs to be saved. It'd have been much better if when he heard about Christ and heard about faith in Christ and being born again, it'd have been much better if that's when he went to seek him out. Instead of going just for this temporal matter. The final thing that we see that's wrong with this man here is that he required a sign. And his faith, though he had a measure of faith, it was just a measure and it was a shallow one. And Jesus points that out. He needed a sign. You see, he believed that Jesus could do it. But Jesus pointed out that he wasn't going to fully believe unless he saw a sign. Because look at what he says. In verse 48, then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Jesus knew that in this situation it would take that. He had this measure of faith. He's moving in the right direction. He's got a little bit of light. He's moving and responding to that light that he has. I've heard about this man and I believe that this man can do it. And Jesus knows the man's heart and Jesus knows you're going to have to see it. You're going to have to really see it before you fully believe. Now, I was reading, and it might have been Matthew Henry who commented on this, and he was saying that it's possible here that Christ said this for him and for all the other people that were around listening, that he was talking not just to this man, but to a group of people. Okay? That he was telling that there was a group of people there that needed to hear that were seeking out a sign. But he required a sign. He had this faith, but it was a shallow one. And I want to point this out to you tonight. If you read through the Gospels, especially through the Gospels, you will find three types of people. You'll find those who will believe without a miracle or a sign. They hear it, they read it, they trust in Jesus Christ by faith. They don't have to see God do something. They respond in faith. And then you have those who will believe because of a miracle or a sign. And then you'll find those, and the Pharisees were of this lot, who will see miracles and signs and wonders and still not believe. You'll find those three types of people in Scripture. Those who just believe, those who believe because of what they saw, and those who saw and still refused to believe. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16 with me. The sad thing is, we still find people today who want to see some kind of sign or some kind of miracle, and that's not how God's working now. He did that when Christ was here. He did that through the apostles. But now that we have the completed Scripture, God isn't. The miracles did what? What were miracles for? To authenticate the gospel. They proved that Jesus was who he said he was, and they proved that the apostles were preaching the gospel and that it came from God. When Scripture was completed, we didn't need those miracles anymore. Now we believe what we read. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? So I get it. There are scores of people out there who think God's still doing the same miracles. Is he still capable? Absolutely. But these signs and wonders and miracles that we see in the Gospels, that stuff is not taking place today because it had a purpose and that has been completed. Okay? That ended with the apostles. God is still a God who can do it, but that is not how he is working today. Now, we read the account and we believe. Okay? Now, there are still people who want to see, they want to see. Then you have these people. Let me back up. I'm not going to go with that point yet because I'm going to get to it here in a minute. I want to get ahead of myself. Matthew 16 and verses 1 through 4. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. You know, right away, these aren't people that are interested in getting saved. It's the Pharisees. It's the Sadducees, okay? It says they're tempting him. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, and he left them and departed. These people who, we gotta see something, wanna see a miracle, wanna see a sign. He said, you're wicked and you're adulterous. Okay? Now that's not the nobleman. The nobleman isn't saying, I'm gonna see if he can do this. I just wanna see him do it. The nobleman said, I've heard he can do it. My son needs it. I'm gonna go get him. Okay? But Jesus looked at him. Jesus isn't saying that he's like one of these Pharisees. Because Jesus pointed out, you can read all through the Gospels and see these Pharisees. They saw miracle after miracle. They saw this stuff that Jesus did and never believed. But Jesus said to this person, he wouldn't believe until he saw something. He's different than the Pharisees because when he did see it, he did believe. These Pharisees that just, show us a sign, want to see you do something. It's like they're miracle chasers or something. You see these storm chasers on, you know. I'll tell you something, I'm not trying to be mean and cold. But if you're what they call a storm chaser, and you get your kicks by driving down the road chasing a tornado, I can't feel sorry for you if that's how you die. I'm not trying to be cold. I'm not trying to be mean. That's just like if you're in the rodeo and you get on the back of a bull that they purposely make angry and you get stomped. I cannot feel sorry for you. Okay? You asked for that. If you jump out of a perfectly good airplane with just a balloon on your back, come on now. I have a hard time feeling sorry. What'd you jump out of that plane for? It wasn't going down. And you jumped out of it. And then you were sawdust when you hit the ground. I'm sorry. But look, here is a man who has this problem, okay? He's not like a Pharisee. He's not a miracle chaser. He's not just wanting to see something. He's not trying to say, oh yeah, prove it. Come down off that cross. Yeah, come on, prove it. Let's see you do it. Oh, come on, do that again. That's not what he is. That's who Jesus said. Those are those who saw the miracles and wouldn't believe. And Jesus said they were a wicked and adulterous generation. Then there are people who they've got some measure of faith. It's just lacking somewhere. It's just kind of shallow. And then they saw what Jesus did, and then it was complete. Okay? Now, if you go to Hebrews 11:6, those people who just, again, this man that we're talking about is not a part of this lot, but you are going to meet people like this. Hebrews 11:6. These people, oh yeah, show it, let me see it, prove it. You've got all the proof you need. You've got creation. You've got a conscience. You've got the law written on your heart. You've got the word of God. You've got the testimony of Jesus Christ. You don't need any more proof to believe in Jesus Christ. You just need to believe. Now look, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Every time I hear one of these stories, oh, here's how I got saved. I was about to die and I was hanging upside down on this cliff, and I said, God, if you're real, get me out of this and I'll serve you. Garbage. Because of Hebrews 11:6. You didn't believe. You didn't have faith. You were saying, if you're real, get me out of this. That's not faith. Look at verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's not what you have when your car's upside down and on fire and you say, God, if you're real and get me out of this, then I'll live for you. God does not have to prove himself to you by getting you out of that car. And Hebrews 11:6 says, when you come to him, you need to believe that he is. Okay? These are those people. Prove it. Do a miracle. Let's see it. Prove it. Let me see you. I was talking to someone, and they had been telling me about a conversation they had with another man who was not a believer, and his comment was, well, if God would make a hole just open up in the floor, I'd believe in him. No, you wouldn't. You would explain away that floor, that hole. You'd say, oh, it was a sinkhole. It was faulty construction. No, you wouldn't. You've got all this evidence everywhere and you still don't believe. Remember, the rich man thought that if somebody would go back from hell and tell his brothers, okay? No. It doesn't work that way. They have the prophets. Let them hear them. So, no. When you hear these stories about, oh yeah, I told God if he would just get me out of this. No, you didn't come to him in faith. Well, then how'd I get out of it? Lost people get out of scrapes every day. They get out of tight places every day. Okay, this isn't who this noble man is. He didn't come up and say, if you really are who you say you are, come down here and heal my son. He went because he had already started believing this guy can do it. He already had this, he believed that he could do it. Christ proved that his faith needed to be a little bit deeper. He's going to have to actually see it to really believe. But he was already headed down that road of faith, was he not? He was already saying, you can do it, or he wouldn't have come and asked him. He didn't say, prove it. Come down here and heal my son. No, he was saying, my son's about to die. Come down here. He was already starting to believe. Okay, his faith wasn't complete yet, but he was on that road. Now go to John chapter 20. This will be the last Well, we're going to look at John chapter 20 and then go back and finish up there in 4. John chapter 20. I heard a preacher say, let's look at this passage and then we'll be through. He said, that is a meaningless phrase for any preacher to utter. He was talking about one of Paul's writings, and it's in like the third chapter. He says, finally, my brethren, and then there are like two or three more chapters in that book. But let's look here at John chapter 20 and 24 through 29. Remember Thomas? But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand. Wonder how Jesus knew that's what Thomas had said. Probably the same way he saw Nathanael under the fig tree before he came to him. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now look, the reason that I said, and maybe it kind of caught you off guard, I don't know, but the reason that I said his faith was shallow, and it was a saving faith eventually, but it wasn't the kind of faith that really pleases Christ, is because of this right here. Okay? Look, Thomas said, I gotta see it, I gotta feel it for myself. And then whenever Jesus said, hey, here I am, go ahead, touch, put your finger, then Thomas believed. Okay? He said, my Lord and my God. But look what Jesus said. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus points out, hey, you believe because you've seen, but there are going to be people who are going to believe without even having to see. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They're going to hear this and believe it. This man had a faith. Okay? Back there in John chapter 4, what happens? He goes home, a man comes to him and says, your son's alive. And he says, when did he start getting better? He says, about the seventh hour. And he says, that's when Jesus said that he lived. Now then what's it say in verse 53? So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus saith unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. They believed. They got saved. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. It took that miracle, but they did it. Okay? Hey, did he have faith? Yes. Did his faith finally come to completion? Yes. But he had to see something. And Jesus told Thomas that those people who were blessed, they were those who didn't have to see it, who just believed. So there are people who seek after the miracles, and even if they saw them, it wouldn't matter. Those Pharisees, doesn't matter. We just want to see something. And then there are people who, when they see something, they've got a little bit of faith, and then they see something and it kind of completes their faith. That's who this nobleman was. God wants us, as we saw there in Hebrews, God wants us to have that kind of faith that can take him at his word. The term that I use, the kind of Christians we don't want to be Missouri Christians. I'm not making fun of anybody from Missouri. My wife's grandparents, or at least her grandmother, was from Missouri. She still has family over there in Missouri. Not making fun of people in Missouri at all. But what's the nickname of their state? The Show Me State. The Show Me State. Do you know where they got that from? People in Missouri will tell you, you got to show me. I got to see it to believe it. That's where it came from. I'm not making fun, but their state motto is built on stubbornness. You got to show me. Okay? Don't be a Missouri Christian. Well, prove it, God. Prove it. Prove it. He's already proven it. You've got creation. You've got a conscience. You've got the testimony of Jesus Christ. You have the Word. You've got all the proof you need. Christ does not want us to be Missouri Christians. He doesn't want us to be the Christians that, well, you got to see it. You know why? Because your sight, if you live by your sight, it only goes so far. You can't see everything. He wants us to have the kind of faith that says, Lord, if you said it, I believe it, and that's all I need. That settles it. That settles it. You said it, and I believe it. Okay? You're going to meet people whenever you witness to, when you're out there witnessing to people who you show them, and that's enough. Then you're going to meet people who, it's going to take a little bit more for it finally clicks. Christ wants us to have that kind of faith that says, you've already shown it, you've already proven it. If you say it, that settles it. I believe. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. And Lord, I am just so thankful for what you have taught us in this book of John chapter 4. Lord, I pray that we would go back and we would review this from time to time. We would look over this and these lessons that we've learned on how to share the gospel and things to be watching for. And I pray that we have been changed and brought closer to you through this. Lord, as we now, next week, go into the fifth chapter, Lord, we just anxiously await what you have to teach us there, excitedly looking forward to it. Help us this week to be a better witness. Help us not to take what we've learned and keep it to ourselves, but help us to preach the gospel unto every creature. Lord, I ask that your hand would be upon everything that we do in your name. Lord, just use us to work for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you take your